1 Thessalonians 5 is where we're going to be, and we'll read verses 21 through 28 as we finish up the chapter this evening, and then we'll have a word of prayer. It says this, starting in verse number 21, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's pray. God, we ask tonight, as we look to your word, that you would just continue to give us understanding of who you are and who we are and who our Savior is. God, we understand that we are not perfect, but we also understand that through your Spirit, as your children, God, we are being sanctified. We are being made into the image of Jesus Christ. And much of that is what Paul is talking about here in this last section of this first letter that he wrote. And God, I pray that we would take in what you would have for us this evening, that we would seek to apply it to our lives. And God, that our desire would be to be sanctified wholly, inside and out. God, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, that all we do would be done for your glory, for the praise of your name. And God, we know we can't repay you, but I do pray that we would live in a way that would honor you for what you've done for us. Help us tonight to receive your word with gladness. Help us to receive your word with meekness. And God, I pray your Spirit would use it to make us look like Christ in every way. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. The last letter of this book, of this chapter, and the concluding or the conclusion of many of Paul's letters, they end with this idea of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace was a big deal in Paul's life, and it wasn't just the end of his letters, but it was also the beginning of his letters. And if you read his epistles, you'll also quickly understand that it's also filtered or spread throughout all of his letters, this idea of the grace of God. And Paul understood how personal this grace was and how it changed his life, and he wanted the believers that were living in his day and the believers that would live in the days to come to understand the value of grace. Have you been thankful for grace recently? Amen. It's by grace we're saved, and it's by grace we stand. It's by grace that we take a step to do the things that God has called us to do, but it's also by grace that we can even have understanding of what God would call us to do. It's all through his grace. And as I was thinking about this afternoon, and even right now, the missionaries that we had in today, they're truly a picture of God's grace. Every Christian is. But to get to go into another part of the world and proclaim the truth of the gospel, they're taking that grace to people who have never heard it, and it's just a powerful thing. And so Paul knew the grace of God was a valuable truth for him, and he wanted to implant that into the hearts and minds of the believers that were living in his day so that they would understand just how much they need the grace of God, not just in their salvation, but in their sanctification, in their daily living. So as we conclude this book tonight, I will say I have enjoyed it. If you didn't enjoy it, don't tell me, because that's just rude. But I've enjoyed it, and I feel like every time I walk through one of Paul's epistles, whether it's in a church setting or in my own study, that God just brings things out that, hey, moron, you need to do that, right? He speaks very bluntly sometimes, and it just makes it very clear the areas of my life that are not what they should be. And I pray the same has been done for you. As we wrap things up tonight, we'll finish kind of the machine gun style commands that Paul gives. Bruce did most of those last time, and they're simple to understand, not always simple to live out. They're simple to grasp in concept, but in practical daily life, we understand that these things are really where much of the Christian struggle lies. Anybody have trouble rejoicing over the last couple weeks? In everything. Or how about giving thanks in everything? How about praying without ceasing? All things that sometimes we would look at and say, I'm beyond that in my Christian life. And friend, if we think that, we have lied to ourselves, because we all struggle with these things. And I think there's a part of us that will until we are with him one day. But we're going to wrap up those things and then see the conclusion of his letter. And we're going to see again how Paul was passionate about this idea of the grace of God. It had grasped Paul's whole life It had transformed him completely, and this is why he's so passionate about the gospel and about the grace of God. Verses 15 through 22, as we said, we started those last time, but these verses are really just a reminder to us that we are a work in progress. And as this early church needed these reminders, the reality is so do we. And while they're simple again to understand, we understand the struggle lies in living them out. Paul wrote these things in this letter to give these people hope for the things to come. But he didn't just want them solely to dwell on what was to come. He wanted them to live out the reality of what was to come in the present. And that, again, is only because of the grace of God. We understand that one day we are going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, and we will rejoice evermore. We will pray without ceasing. We will give thanks in all things. But that's just not to be a future thing that we look to that will be one day, but it's to be a present reality that we live out in the life that God has given us here and now. And so the title that I've given our time together tonight is simply, By Grace. Verse 21, Paul says this, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." Paul is encouraging them in their Christian living, and in one of the ways that he did that was by compelling them to evaluate all things that came into their lives, to prove all things. Now, most specifically, Paul would have been talking about the type of teaching they were receiving, the doctrine they were listening to, the ones that were coming in and trying to influence them either towards Christ or away from Christ. He was compelling them to evaluate those things, but in reality, this command could be spoken over everything in our lives, to prove all things and then simply to hold fast to that which is good. Have you ever been eating somewhere and you try everything on your plate, but you only hold fast to what? The things that you like. Just recently, I had the chance to try lamb. This is the second time in my life I've tried lamb, and everybody tells me how good it is. Had it as a kid. My dad had done some work for these people that were very well off, and they had a construction crew over for lamb, and they probably would have done better with hamburgers. But there was a bunch of us kids out back, and we had this lamb on our plates, and we all took a bite and chucked it into the woods. That stuff was disgusting. So then people tell me, well, it's all in the way it was cooked. So I was at a restaurant, and somebody had lamb, and I tried a little piece, and the first piece went into my mouth. I was like, yeah, that's actually quite disgusting. And I took it off my plate. I just don't like lamb. So I try all things. I'm happy to try all things, but I'm only going to hold to those things that are good, those things that I like. That's not what Paul's saying, right? He's not just saying hold fast to that which is good as you perceive it to be good, but hold fast to that which is good even if it's uncomfortable for you. And so who knows that sound teaching and good doctrine does not always seem good to me in my fleshly body. We all could understand that. But as we prove all things, Paul says we're supposed to evaluate them not on a temporal plane, but on an eternal plane. And if something is proving to be good for us, even though it's hard for us to swallow, even if it's hard for us to understand fully, we're still to hold to that thing because in the end it will prove profitable for us and make us more like Jesus Christ. What Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica to do here is what the Bereans did in Acts 17. When they heard the preaching and teaching of God's word, they went to the scriptures to see if those things were true. And if they were false, they were going to cast them aside and have nothing to do with them. But if they were true, they were going to hold to those things and seek to live them out. Now, we know in our world today there's certainly a lot of teaching that needs to be tested, right? The blessing of living in a modern culture is technology. The curse of living in a modern culture is technology. It doesn't take you long. You can go on YouTube and just type in preaching. Before you know it, you could be all over the place in what doctrine is being taught. And the unfortunate thing about false teachers is they don't tell you what they're teaching is false, right? They give it to you like it's the real deal, like it's the pure vessel or the thing you should receive. And that's why God has given us His Word, and that's why God has given us His Spirit, so that we can test the spirits, see which things are true, see which things are good for us, and then hold fast to those things, cling to those things, hold tightly to those things, even if it's difficult at times for us to understand why we're doing it. We understand how this is. We teach our kids this all the time. We have to explain to our kids why something is good for them. Had this discussion with one of our kids the other night, and it was a passionate discussion. because they didn't understand. Why can't we do X, Y, and Z? And as a parent, it's our job to stop and say, this is why. And though I know you don't understand it, this is the path that we're going to walk. And one day you can make your own decision. But while you're in my house, we're going to hold to what we believe the Bible says is good and true. Now, that's not easy for a kid to understand. And let's be honest, it's not always easy for us to understand. But as we grow in our faith, as we grow in our understanding of who God is and what God calls to us, our eyes begin to be opened, and the proving process comes a little easier. It's never simple, but it's quicker sometimes to see that which is evil, and it's easier sometimes to hold to that which is good. So prove all things. And I wonder in our lives tonight, what have we just allowed into our lives rather than actually proving? What influence in our lives have we allowed to draw us one way or another, and we've never actually filtered it through the Word of God or the Spirit of God? And I think Paul would look at us and say, prove all things, and in the end, hold fast to that which is good. The Spirit will guide you. The Spirit will guide me. But we have to earnestly seek His face in the things that come into our lives to see if they're good, if they're things that are going to sanctify us, or if they're things that are going to pull us away from becoming more like Christ. Any thoughts on verse number 21?
I just think of James when he says, if you lack faith,
yeah,
if you have questions, ask God. But he said, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, riven with the wind and tossed. But let not man that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And you know,
yeah.
Yep. And see
what it says.
You know, don't go to the left, don't go to the right.
Yeah, absolutely. I liked in the Q&A time that we did with the missionaries, the verse that Ben brought up, just Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Sometimes we look at these verses as simple things that we understood maybe in our early Christian walk, but the Bible simply says, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him. And what's he going to do? Direct your path. What is that? Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so it's not simply up to us to figure things out. God, again, has given us his Spirit and his Word. He's given us the tools, but how many of us would say there's been some times where we just really didn't want to know if something was good for us or not? You ever been eating something and you're like, I bet there's a lot of calories in this, but I am not going to look right now. Because sometimes ignorance is bliss, but ignorance is never an excuse when you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Anybody else? Any thoughts? Dave?
I just think also this idea of holding fast to the good things, when there are lots of things out there and there could be a lot of stuff that's wrong, our best defense is knowing what's right.
Yeah.
Not necessarily having a way to refute every little thing that could possibly come up, because there's a lot more out there that's wrong than right.
Yeah.
And so if we focus on the right stuff,
yeah,
then we should be able to keep ourselves relatively safe,
yeah,
with all the bad things that come their way, because if we know the right stuff well enough, then when something wrong comes our way, we should be able to identify it,
yeah,
and stay away from it.
Yeah. I like that thought as well. And I really appreciate ministries that deal with apologetics and Christian worldviews, that people have put the legwork in for us to understand and figure out which path we should go down. And good apologetics material is going to be saturated in the Word of God, right? It's not just going to be my opinion versus their opinion. And so it's not like we're helpless in this scenario to when somebody brings us a question, that we just have to say, well, I'm just going to hold fast to that, which is, I don't have to answer your question. Well, God has given us many resources to be able to answer the questions, even if we don't have the ability ourselves to write a blog or a book about a certain thing. As we hold fast to that, which is good, I think it's actually going to cause people to bring us more questions, right? They're going to see us separating ourselves in certain things from the world, and they are going to have questions. And through the Word of God and through resources that God has given us, certainly we'll be able to answer as to why we are abstaining from certain things. Anybody else? Any thoughts? Bruce?
Just like the word you just mentioned, separating ourselves.
Yeah.
In society today. today, if you do that, you can be really looked down upon.
Definitely.
By other churches that you don't want to. But Paul said you mark them.
Yep.
That don't preach the same message.
Yeah.
Be free. Don't fight with them, but avoid them.
Yep.
Just avoid them. Separate yourself from them. You don't need to fight with them. You know, just...
They'll answer to God just as we will, right?
True,
yep. Man. Absolutely. Anybody else? Ethan.
I just think that this verse is like it holds more significance than we probably would normally give it.
Yeah.
When we're just reading it. Because there's a lot of good, there are a lot of things in our lives that might give the appearance of being good, but really if you kind of gave yourself to it, it wouldn't be good.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And that's, again, a conversation that we've had with our kids many times, that there are things that are good that are temporal, but there are things that are better that are eternal. And so which things should we give ourselves to and invest ourselves in? Obviously, the eternal. And when there comes a time where the temporal and the eternal collide, which one should we choose? The eternal every time. And it's not an easy choice all the time, right? There's a side of us that enjoys the temporal, and it's not wrong to enjoy the temporal. I think God has given us this world and things in it to enjoy, and we can enjoy them to the glory of His name. But there is a time to separate those things and say, well, this is good for me. This is still better for me, and I'm going to choose the better thing. And I think the Word of God would outline that for us as well. Anybody else? Yes, Alicia.
And not all of it was very nice and loud and, you know. And now that I follow the Lord, I can't listen to that.
Yeah.
And it's not just, I don't want, I can't. And I find myself, like, listening to Caleb and stuff, and that, it's not just calming, it's like, hard to get mad and listen to that.
Yeah. Yeah. I think there's entertainment is like this a lot, music especially. Like, we enjoy things that speak a message of where we're at in life. And so if you're having a bad day, let's be honest, sometimes it's enjoyable to our flesh to listen to a sad song that resonates with you. It comforts you in the misery that you're in. But what's better to do? To think about a song that's going to lift you up, right? We all know the saying, misery loves company. And I can't tell you how many times in youth ministry, we'll use youth ministry as an example, but when teenagers were facing deep depression and discouragement, and they would be on the brink of things like suicide or self-harm, and we would just simply talk to them about the things that they're putting into their lives, and you look at the lyrics of the music that they're listening to, and it's encouraging the very things that they're doing. And so music, to me, is a very powerful thing. And I mainly only listen to Christian music because in my past, I was so heavily influenced by secular music that, to me, it's a thing that I have chosen to separate from. There's other people that listen to secular music, and they're like, it doesn't affect me in the least bit. I'm not going to... I used to talk about this more, but... You're going to answer to God for what we do with the things that we have in our lives. But as for me, as I prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, even down to our entertainment, there are certain things that we as Christians should avoid. There's certain things that we should step away from because they're not eternally focused. They're not driving us to be elevated or lifted up or sanctified, but really a lot of the message would try to keep us at a low in our lives because it's, like I said, misery loves company. And so I'm not going to be the judge of what music you listen to, as long as you're not the judge of what music I listen to. We can just be friends. But I would encourage even the entertainment in our lives, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And I think that's a biblical principle that spans the whole of our lives, not just doctrine, but the whole of everything that we do. Anybody else? Yes, Patsy.
Along the same lines of the music and stuff, there's two words that come to mind. One is edification, and the other is glorification.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be doing things that edify the church. We're part of the church. So the music we listen to should be edifying to us.
Yeah.
And our music, our entertainment should be glorifying God. And I sit there and I think, you know, each day I get up with a new song. And it's not smoke on the water.
Right.
You know, it's some of you don't even know what that song is. It's back a couple of years. But there's nothing that's going to encourage me
right.
out of that song.
Yeah.
But if I've got a song that comes to mind, like Great Is Thy Faithfulness,
right.
and I sing the chorus all day long because that's all I'm stuck on, it's all I remember. But it's encouraging. It's uplifting
yeah.
to me. And while I'm singing that same chorus, I'm singing, saying, God, I hope I'm not boring you today. That's all I can remember. But it's glorifying to him. It's
yeah.
uplifting to me. You know, so it's part of it, if you think about it, is like, what do I want coming
yeah.
back into my head?
Right.
You know, in a low moment, I want something that's going to be boosting me up. And things of God are the only things that
yeah.
are going to do that.
Yeah. You know, Paul tells us to set our affections on things above, set our minds on things above. And if that's the command, why, and we're all guilty of it, but why would we allow into our lives the very things that are going to pull our attention off of God? I think we go through phases in life where we want to downplay our role in sanctification. We know that God is the one who sanctifies. Paul's going to talk about that here. But we have a role to play in our sanctification, and that's submitting to the Spirit and giving ourselves to things that would cause us to be lifted up rather than to be dragged down. I think that idea of proving all things and holding fast to that which is good, again, is a thing that we have to think about in the whole of our lives. We've got to move on or else we are not going to finish this, and you guys had a lot to say about that. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. What does this verse mean? Well, you ask 100 people, you're going to get 100 answers. Why? Because we all at times have a different understanding of what an appearance of evil would be. So this word appearance, it can also be translated kind or form. And I think that brings a little more clarity when Paul says abstain from all kinds or all forms of evil. Because what I look at as an appearance of evil, somebody else may say, well, that doesn't break, you know, that doesn't go against my conscience. I'm not sinning against God. Case in point, when we were kids, we were not allowed to go to the movies. Why? Because nobody would know what movie you just saw. So my parents said, appearance of evil. Are the movies wrong? No. Going to the movies is not wrong. But the way that, and I'll call my mom afterwards and tell you I told this, but it was drilled into her as a kid that there are things that just simply, that could appear as evil, so we avoid them. I don't necessarily think that's what Paul's getting at, because anything could be an appearance of evil to somebody else. You could go to the grocery store and come out with a six-pack of IBC root beers, which I love IBC root beers, but they're in a brown bottle. What does that look like? So maybe I shouldn't be drinking IBC root beers. Well, I'm not giving that up, so you guys can just stuff it. But the idea of, if we understand this as Paul saying, avoid all kinds or forms of evil, well, God names those things in his word. False religion, sexual immorality, gossip, slander, evil speaking one of another. All these things are forms of evil that are easily understood. And Paul, what he's saying, as we understand these verses in their context, what's he saying? Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain or avoid any kind of evil at all, so that if anybody has an accusation against you, nothing can stick. Now, are there things that we should avoid because they do just appear evil? I think there are times that we should, but God will give us clarity on when that is. But I think what Paul is getting at most specifically here is that the idea of what he's calling us to here is to avoid those things that are evil. Don't participate in darkness. Why? Because you're not in darkness anymore. You're in the light. Don't associate yourself with works of darkness. Why? Because the works of darkness are no longer what you're called to do. We're children of the light, and so we should walk as what? children of the light. And so when he says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, really this is just the opposite of the command he just gave when he says, and avoid any kind or any sort of evil that's in this world. Now let's agree, Dave mentioned this a moment ago, that there's a lot of evil in our world. And I think there is a call for believers, again, to live on a higher plane, not in a holier-than-thou attitude. And that's where I think the breakdown happens in a lot of Christian lives when it comes to them having an effective witness in the world, is that they live a different life, and in their minds, they automatically elevate themselves as being better than everybody else. Well, what is the whole conclusion of 1 Thessalonians 5? We're talking about the grace of God. And so if I'm living life on a higher level, so to speak, or choosing more specifically what I'm going to give myself to and not give myself to, I have to recognize that that's only because of the grace of God in my life that I can even distinguish between good and evil. The world doesn't understand that. Use Alicia's illustration a moment ago. Before she was saved, what did she know? Well, all she knew was this type of music that ended up dragging her down. Now she knows something different, so she's going to choose to live in that. And as a witness, we say, I'm only doing this because God has revealed to me that there's a better way. And it's not just for me, but it's for you if you'll accept Christ as your Savior as well and repent of your sins. And so these commands that Paul gives, they seem disconnected, but really they're connected. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance or any kind or any sort of evil, just distance yourself from it, and then what will you be? Well, you'll be like a city that's set on a hill that can't be hid. But if we don't prove all things, and if we don't hold fast to that which is good, and if we don't avoid all kinds of evil, then the world's not going to see any difference in us at all, and they're going to question the validity of the faith that we say we have and the God that we say we serve. And so these commands, while they are rapid and fast-paced, they're connected, and Paul's calling us to this idea, what he's going to get into in the next verse, of this process of sanctification that God is taking us through. Any thoughts on verse 22? Yes. Yeah, for sure. And I think you're right. You know, the things, let's say I used to struggle with, I don't even know. I'm not even going to use an illustration. But I used to struggle with something severely. And I had gotten away from that struggle for a long time. And I say, you know what? I've beat this thing. I'm just going to tip my toes in it one more time. And before you know it, what has happened? I'm fully engrossed in that thing again. And so what is his command? What is his desire? That you just avoid it altogether. Avoid every sort. If you can label something as evil, then it's okay for that thing to be evil and for you not to do it. And that's why you're proving all things and holding fast to that which is good, so that you have a replacement for that which is evil. Because in our lives, we need a replacement, don't we? If you get rid of something in a spiritual way, if you stop doing something, your best bet is then to replace it with somebody else. And that's what Paul's getting at here. So avoid all appearances of evil, all forms of evil, all sorts of evil, and cleave to that which is good, the things that are going to lift you up. Anybody else? Eddie.
Well, it says when we accept Christ, the Lord and Savior, all things become new.
Yeah, absolutely.
Not the same. It's changed.
Yeah, he's taken us through that process, right? And that's, yeah, absolutely. Anybody else? Yes.
Just a quick thought of, I've conquered this and I can dabble in it now because I'm safe. Look at a drug addict.
Yeah.
You know, they think they've got it. They've been away from it for, let's say, 2-3 years. All it takes is one time dabbling and they're sucked right back into it. And it's just the way the devil works.
Yeah. Yeah, got you again. Absolutely. All right, moving on to verse 23. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you partially, right?
No.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase is a powerful phrase that Paul uses in the first part of verse number 23. And he's drawing our minds again to the life that God desires for us to live. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That phrase, God of peace, is very significant. It's not the God of wrath and anger and war and vengeance. It's the God of peace. And what's Paul calling our minds back to? That peace that we received when we accepted or received Jesus Christ as our Savior. It was a peace that nothing else in this world would bring, right? We were searching for peace. So much of the world is searching for peace. And Christ is that answer. So much of the world is trying to find something that gives them peace, only to be let down. They might find momentary things that seem like peace, but it's not real peace. And so Paul says, "In the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly." The word sanctify means to be set apart. An illustration that many use is like a wedding dress. You don't wear your wedding dress out in the garden, right? What do you wear your wedding dress for? Your wedding. Why? Because it's a special dress for a special occasion. And so as we think about being sanctified, being set apart, God is revealing that He is sanctifying us or progressively setting us apart for something better than we've ever lived for before. To find true purpose and meaning for life, isn't that what the world longs for? They'll go to great lengths. I was just at a meeting the other day, and this person was sharing their story of how through their whole life they were climbing the ladder, climbing the ladder, climbing the ladder, and they finally got the job that they wanted their whole life. And what did they realize? It didn't satisfy them. It wasn't there. And this was not a Christian person talking. And they talked about how they are in the process of readjusting their life again to find that thing that satisfies. Paul is telling us here that the only one who will ever sanctify us fully is the very one who brings peace into our lives in the midst of things. And so this process that God takes us through is a costly process as He's sanctifying us wholly. It's at times a painful process. It's an exhausting process at times when you fight the battle of your own sin that God is trying to remove from your life. But as you look back, it's a process that brings peace into your life like nothing else can. So He says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearances or kinds or sorts of evil, and understand this, in the process, the very God of peace is sanctifying you wholly. From the tip of your head to the bottom of your feet, He's sanctifying you wholly, that the things that you think about, the things that you want to look at, the things you want to listen to, the things you'll say, the way you act with your hands, the places your feet take you, how you use the gifts that God has given you, it's all being sanctified wholly. And he goes on to say, and I pray to God, we could say, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am praying deeply for you that your life will be changed and that you'll live in a blameless way so that nothing that's ever thrown at you, nothing that you're ever accused of will stick, that people will have to try to drum up things that they can charge you with, and in the end, they'll look like fools. And isn't that what we saw as Matt preached a few weeks ago about Christ? That the witnesses couldn't agree. Why? Because He was wholly sanctified. He was blameless in the way that He lived His life, and that's the call that God has placed on our lives as well. So He's talking about not just a part of us, but the whole of us, that we would be completely set apart in spirit and soul and body to be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody have any thoughts on verse number 23? Good, we'll move on to verse 24. So verse 24 is another one of those cases why context is important. If we pulled verse number 23 out of the context of the rest of chapter 5 here, the end of verse 23 would be a very startling verse. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? If we just look at that, what would that tell us? We better be good. Because we might not make it. But what does He tell us in verse number 24? Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. So who's over this sanctification process? God is, the one who sanctifies us wholly. But who's involved in the sanctification process? We are. We play an intricate part in our own sanctification as we yield ourselves as members of righteousness and not unrighteousness. And so again, looking at the context, this is why context is key. Because if you look where we started, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Paul's saying you have to grow in this area of understanding good from evil, and you can do that because of the grace of God. He says abstain from all appearances of evil, and what's he calling us to live on a higher plane? And he says as you do this, the very God of peace shall sanctify you wholly. And I'm praying that you'll be blameless. But understand this, that you will be blameless. Why? Because faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. God does not save us and then leave us to ourselves to figure out sanctification or the Christian life or how we can make it to heaven on good terms. If you're a believer, you will make it to heaven on good terms. Why? Because God sees you as a son or a daughter. And so it's not up to you, but at the very same time, Paul lets us understand that we have a part to play in this life because we still have the ability to make choices. We have the ability to walk down a path that is as Psalm 1:1, the blessed path that leads to a life of righteousness, and we have a choice to give in to sin and temptation that God has given us the ability to see as evil. And that's, again, the difference between those who are saved and unsaved. We often like to criticize the lost world. Oh, they're look at the way they sin. That's all they know. They don't have the Spirit of God in them pointing out what is wrong. They're lost. They're dead. They're drowning in their sinfulness. And so where does the true pressure lie? Or where does the true angst of Scripture lie? On those who are saved. That we don't live as the lost world, that we don't give ourselves to evil because we can live on a higher plane. We can live in a way that the world doesn't understand. This passage tonight reminded me again of the little kid's song, "He's Still Working on Me." We're a work in progress. We are sanctified. At the moment of salvation, we are sanctified. God sets us apart. But we are being sanctified. That's what Jesus prays in John 17:17. Sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. And what is John 17 all about? It's Christ's high priestly prayer that the believers in this world would have the unity that Christ and the Spirit and the Father all had as they coexisted in unity together, but also being separated as Christ was on this earth. Sanctify them. It's a work that God does in us, but it's a work that also that we have to give ourselves to. Paul highlights this idea as well in Philippians 1:6 when he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So do you want to know how long and hard the road of sanctification is going to be? Until you see Jesus Christ face to face. It's as we talked about a few weeks ago, as I shared with about Brett and discipleship, how he said, you know, when I got saved, I was aware of my sin. But since I've been saved, I'm becoming aware of my sin. And I think that's the process for each of us, that our minds are open to understand and see, hey, this thing that I enjoyed, it really isn't good for me, and God is calling me to something better, so I need to give it up. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God will preserve us blameless into the coming of Jesus Christ. That when we get to heaven, we're not looking at a scale of our good works and our bad works. Because if we were, all of us would have more bad works than good, and we'd be cast into hell. But God is the one who preserves. God is the one who called us. God is the one who sanctifies us. And God is the one who right now is working in us. Any thoughts on verse number 24? Yes, Eddie.
We have to realize and then make a choice, and then make the choice to ask God to help us.
Yeah.
Let him help
us. Yeah.
We can't do it on our own.
Yeah. Absolutely. It's about tapping into the resources that God has given us, right? And that's the simple things. It's prayer and the Word of God. It's about being a part of a church where the Word of God is preached and where you can have people in your life that will help keep you accountable. Those are all gifts of grace from God in our lives, and it's something that we can't take for granted. Anybody else? Any thoughts on 24? You guys are thinking 9 minutes, verse 24. Rebecca, go ahead.
All of these verses are
Yeah.
Or how I would have reached out, or how I would have gotten help, or known what to do, if I wasn't exactly where I was.
Yeah.
And it's only by looking back that I realize I'm going to stop being stubborn. And but it's something I do come to realize that I'm just like, I get so happy about that. I get so happy that God is faithful in the fact that, like I said, I follow him. He just has to help me. He has to be there.
Yeah.
That he was faithful and he pushed through what I really needed to be. No matter pushing through my own personality, getting away.
Yeah.
And that's something I don't think many people that don't understand Christianity, they see that. They
sure. Right.
You need to be like, those are your choices. Trust me, I would not be farmland. I'm in the suburbs of New York City. Like, this was not where my brain was. But it's the best place that I've ever been.
Yeah.
And, like, it's just, it's just a silly example, but it's very true.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yep, having that patience to trust God in the process, and he'll take us to places, and I think we've all been there where we never thought we would be, we never wanted to be, and yet in that we've learned something great. Moving on, just for sake of time, verse 25, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." Why would a guy like Paul say, "Pray for us"? Because Paul needed prayer, and he recognized that. He recognized that it was by God's grace that he was saved. It was by God's grace that he stood. And to have somebody pray for you, think about this for a minute. To have somebody pray for you means that they are taking you to the God who is in control of all things. That's a special thought. That when somebody says, "I've been praying for you," and they've actually done it, it means that they've been talking to God about you. And we're all probably talked about in our lives, right, by other people. Gossip will be a problem that exists until we're in heaven. But to know that somebody has taken the time to talk to your Heavenly Father and their Heavenly Father about you is a big deal. If prayer were just simply a ritual, then somebody saying, "I'm praying for you," would be meaningless. And unfortunately, I think a lot of times we might say it without actually meaning it. One of the things that I've tried to do in my life is if I tell somebody I'm praying for them, that I stop and pray for them right there. Why? Because you can tell 100 people that you're praying for them throughout the day, and it doesn't take long to forget them. I try some people as they share a burden with me that we stop together and pray right there. Why? So that I'm actually not lying as I'm speaking these things, and I'm prioritizing what I say is important. So Paul says, pray for us. He knew he had a rough road ahead. This was one of the first letter that Paul wrote. He wrote many more, and we know that through his writings, many more trials were to come. He knew, as he said in Acts, that bonds and imprisonments await me. Pray for us, brethren. He understood the power of prayer and the importance of prayer in daily Christian life. In verse 26, he says, "Greet all brethren with a holy kiss." This shows closeness of relationship that he enjoyed with these people that he only spent about 2 weeks with. He knew them intimately. Not every detail of their life, but he knew them intimately in the sense that they were his brothers and sisters. And this idea of a holy kiss, it was to encourage them to treat each other as God was treating them, to show love and affection, to not be cold to each other in the way that they acted towards one another. Thankfully, this holy kiss thing was a cultural thing, and we don't have to do it anymore. But we can give holy handshakes, and we can give holy hugs. We can let people know that, hey, I appreciate you as my brother and my sister, that we're united in a way that I'm not united with the world. I don't give everybody that I meet in the grocery store a hug, but I'll give most people here a hug. Why? Because we have a different relationship. We're connected in a different way, and that's what Paul is getting at here. He goes on in verse number 27 to say, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. This is a sharp command. I charge you. I command you. I put you under oath, some would say, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Why? Because Paul wanted his letter to the First Thessalonians to be on the top seller's list of the New York Times. No, it's because Paul understood that what he wrote here was not of him, as he already declared a few chapters ago. He understood that the things that he was writing were things that God revealed to him, things that changed his life, that shaped his ministry, that made him the man that he was. And so he says to those who would receive the letter, I charge you, I command you to read this to all the lost world. No, to all the holy brethren, to those who are believers in Jesus Christ, that they would be strengthened in their faith, that they would grow in their understanding of who God was, that they would grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, at this point, he didn't know this was going to be canonized in a book of 66 other letters. He had no clue that that was going to happen. But he understood this, that what he wrote was a message from God, and those who were living in his day needed to read it. And I love how the command that Paul gives still stands. Read this to all the holy brethren. Who are we living in 2024? We're Paul's brothers and sisters, that we are part of the group, not initially that he had in mind, but who had it in mind as he used Paul to write this letter? God did, the author of Scripture. So he charges them to take this letter seriously, to put it into practice, to live it out. And then he closes in verse 28 with this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul says this, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who does Paul end the letter talking about? The God of peace who sanctifies, and the grace of Jesus Christ who saved them. He starts where he ended. He knew they needed the grace of God to function for the glory of God, and he's encouraging them to recognize that reality day in and day out. He begins with a salutation of grace, and he ends with a benediction of grace. For it's by grace we're saved, and it's by grace we stand. If we're ever going to be sanctified, it's not through works of righteousness which we have done, but it's because we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we submit to the Spirit of God, he works out of us the things that he's doing inside of us. And some of us may be at a different place in our sanctification. What matters most, though, in sanctification? That we're being progressively sanctified. So we don't stop and say, I've made it, I've arrived, I've achieved sanctification in my life, because that very statement would prove that you are not wholly sanctified from your head to your toes. But the statement that does prove you are being sanctified is when we say, man, I'm a mess, but God is good. And I screwed up again, but God is making me into the image of Jesus Christ. This morning when I realized both of my sets of keys were at home, I said, Brianna, how does that happen? She said, Dan, because you're a flawed individual who makes mistakes. I'm like, well, that was encouraging on a Sunday morning. I just was curious how both sets of keys ended there. I didn't need to be preached at 7:30 in the morning on a Sunday. But it's true. Sometimes we look at life and it's like, how did I do that? Because we are sinners saved by grace that are being sanctified. So don't let your sin stop you dead in your tracks and say, I'm never going to get past this. Let your sin just be a reminder that God has a lot of work to do in you, and then submit again to his grace and his Spirit so that work can be done. Any closing remarks as we wrap up this book?
I like that this is written to the holy brethren. And I think a lot of times, especially historically and more legalistic circles, that what is preached to the holy brethren was being preached to lost people, yeah, and they didn't want anything to do with it.
Right.
They need to hear the gospel,
yeah,
of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Period.
Yeah.
You know, not you got to abstain from this and you can't do that. And, well, if you were, you know,
yeah,
it just confuses the whole issue.
Yeah.
The sanctification part starts when we're sanctified and progresses from there.
Absolutely.
Lifelong.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's right. Anybody else? Yes, Annie. Yeah.
How sad I do feel about all the so-called Christian religions that cherry pick and do and don't want to
It is. Yeah, and that's why, my opinion, the best way to preach and teach the Word of God is to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because you can't skip anything. And when you get to a part of the Bible that's hard, you have to walk through it. And sometimes, I was talking to Ben about this, sometimes when you walk through the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it's going to challenge things that you've been taught your whole life, because you're finally seeing things in the context of how they were given and not in a cherry-picked sermon as somebody would like to preach them. And so I could preach a hour-long sermon on abstain from all appearances of evil and talk about everything that I think is an appearance of evil. But would I do justice to the Word of God with that sermon? No. But when I understand Paul's command as it's given in the midst of commands and where he's leading up to as he gives that command, I can preach an hour-long sermon. Most of my sermons are an hour long. And have it be biblically based from one passage, not jumping all over the place trying to prove a point, because the point is proven in the text that God has given. So, good thoughts, Annie. Anybody else? Yes, Judy.
Can I just share something?
Yes.
when I got my news on Friday, I knew God was in control from the moment I was standing outside my doctor's office just for a regular appointment, and I got the news about cancer, and the shock was there. Even when I had a good visit with my doctor and everything, he set things up to go with be with different doctors and stuff like that. And the initial shock was hard. There were a lot of tears and having to tell my girls. And, but after I spoke to you, I knew people were praying. Hmm. I mean, I pray for people every day. And I don't usually ask for anything for myself. I ask for prayer for me, but it's like... but I really, my whole mindset has changed from being afraid. I'm not saying that.
Yeah.
The process, I don't know how nice that's going to be, but whatever happens.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm ready to go home to be with the Lord. my bills are paid, but I won't have any extra spending money.
Yep.
So I don't know what the Lord's doing. If he wants me to do something else, fine. Mm. But I've never really trusted him completely financially.
Mm.
And this is going to be a new challenge for me.
Yeah. The fun things.
But I am very thankful for the prayers, because they have, since I saw you Saturday morning, my whole outlook has changed.
Hmm.
And I know I'm not alone.
Yeah. Well, one of the most sanctifying things that God takes us through is trials. And trials come in many forms. And sometimes trials seem to pile up. But if we understand that every trial is with a purpose and for a reason, we'll come out on the other side better for it. One of the kids, in a card to Caroline, wrote a simple statement, and I talked about it when we were there with her, and they said, if you get healed, good. And if you die and go to heaven, good. That was not in any way a malicious statement from a child. That was childlike faith. That if you get healed, good. And if you got to die to go to heaven, good. Why? Because you're with your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when we understand the purpose of trials, though they're painful, but we understand God has a purpose in them, we can endure them because we're not alone. The very... Yeah, yeah. He'll open the door. He will do it for sure. He is already. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's about the music part.
Oh, amen. Well, let's close in prayer. And you guys were long-winded tonight, but we'll wrap it up and get going home. God, we do thank you for this evening. And God, we say it often, but you truly are so gracious to us. And we don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve the opportunity to have a second chance or a third chance or a fifth chance. God, we don't understand to really live. And yet through Christ, God, you have made us new and you're making us new. You give us a hope, not just in this life, but a hope in the life to come. And God, I pray that our lives would match the reality of who we are. That as your sons and daughters, as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we would live as those who are those very things. And God, as we do, I know it'll make a difference in our world, in our communities, in our families. Help us to live by grace. God, help us to recognize our need of you day in and day out. Help us to not take advantage of grace, but God, help us to recognize our need of it in all things. We thank you again, and I pray that as we have gone through this book of the Bible, God, that we would have an enduring hope that would last until Christ comes. And God, we look forward to that day. It seems more and more, the things you hear about, those you're close to, it seems like trials are abundant all around us. But God, we do know that you have a purpose and a plan, and I pray that we'd be patient in the process, and that when we see you face to face, God, we would say it was worth it all. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Be with us as we leave this place tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.